afterward in the pinatas downstairs. Don't forget tonight, evening service is at 7 o'clock. Have a special drawing tonight, and we want to invite you out to the evening service, 7 o'clock here. I've been doing a lot of looking at the Ark of the Covenant. You have heard of the Raiders of the Lost Ark, and movies have been made about the Ark of the Covenant. It is a very real thing. It may factor in the rebuilding of the temple, the rediscovery of the Ark. I believe it's already been found and located personally by testimony that I have heard. But the Ark of the Covenant was a wooden box that Moses was to make, and it would follow the way the ark in heaven looks, because there is an Ark of the Covenant in heaven. By the way, the Ark of the Covenant symbolizes and represents the presence and power of the living God himself. We don't serve a dead God. We don't serve a dead Savior. He's alive and he's real. And if you look at the book of the Revelation, when God judges this world, he is going to give us a view of the ark that is already in heaven. And that symbolizes and shows us that this judgment that's falling upon this wicked world comes from the living God and from his presence in the throne room. And so the Ark of the Covenant was a wooden box that was overlaid with gold on the mercy seat, and on the top of the box, the mercy seat was of pure gold, and every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take blood for himself and then blood for an offering for the people for their sins, and go into the Holy of Holies and there put that on the mercy seat where the presence of God was. And the presence of God was manifest by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And it led Israel out of the land of Egypt and through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And then on Mount Sinai, Moses built the tabernacle, and the altar and the ark was constructed just exactly the way that God wanted it to be done. And here in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, you see Israel now living in the land. Joshua is passed away, his workers have passed away, and we are now in the latter time of the 400 years of the judges who ruled in Israel, Samuel being the last, really, of the godly judges that ruled Israel. And the capital of the worship at that time was a place called Shiloh. Shiloh. Jerusalem had not yet been conquered by David. And from the time that Israel was redeemed out of Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb and the power of God that split the Red Sea, it was the glory of God as the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that led them, as we said. And Moses built that ark, and therefore in the wilderness, when Israel inherited and lived in the promised land, the Ark of the Covenant represented the glory of God. And the glory of God was the revealed power and presence of God himself. And that set Israel off from all the other nations of the world, because the nations of the world knew about the glory of God and the cloudy pillar and the fire at night, and how he had opened the Red Sea and drowned the Egyptians, and how he had opened the Jordan River and let them go into the promised land, and how God had that ark go around Jericho, the city of Jericho, 6 times in 6 days, and then on the 7th day, 7 more times, and then the walls fell. And so this God was highly touted and feared by the nations of the world as the living God. And Cecil B. DeMille made a movie and showed the Red Sea. He still has a reputation because of the great things that he has done. But the Ark of God in the days in which we're reading was taken. It was taken by the Philistines. They were afraid when the Israelites brought it into battle, but they defeated the Israelites and they took the Ark of God and they said, "Wow, we have defeated this God. Our God Dagon has done it." But that's not why they won. And they put the Ark in front of their God Dagon, and overnight Dagon, the image, fell. They put it back up and Dagon fell again, and this time his head came off. Only the trunk of his idolatrous body was left, and the Philistines got hemorrhoids. And so they moved it to another city in Philistia, and they got hemorrhoids and mice. So they moved it to another city, hemorrhoids and mice. Finally, they said, five cities, man, this is too hot to handle. And they put the ark on a milk cart and two mother cows lowing. They said, if they go back to their kids, then we know that this is not the right thing to do. But if they go to Israel and just go straight there, we know this is something we need to do. And those cows went straight to Israel. And they took the ark with them. And the Philistines said, "Oh, we're glad to get rid of that. That was too much." And they went to a place called Beth Shemesh, and 50,070 people came out. They were so excited to see the ark. Unfortunately, they did not realize how you needed to treat God properly, and they started messing with the ark, and 50,070 people were struck dead. Let me tell you, God is real. What you're doing here is real. This Holy Bible is real. You can play with it, but God is not mocked. And you will experience His judgment. And that's what happened to these people at Beth Shemesh. And they said, "Oh man, we've got to get rid of the ark." And so they had it go to the home of a man named Abinadab, who lived in Kirjath-Jearim at the time. And likely it was there for 20 years. And then I believe Abinadab moved nearby to a town called Gibeah, according to 2 Samuel 6:3. The ark remained with the tabernacle. And then later on, King David tried to move it to the city of David in Jerusalem. However, when Uzzah tried to steady the ark when it was on a cart and one of the oxes stumbled and the ark was going to fall off, Uzzah steadied it and God struck him dead because he had no right to touch it. So when that happened, they took it out of the home of Abinadab and they moved it to the home of Obed-Edom in that same area of Gibeah. But then David decided, you know what, I'm going to do this properly. I'm going to get the Levites, the Kohathites, to carry the ark and not put it on a cart. And we're going to do this the right way. And they brought the ark to They brought the ark to Jerusalem, to the city of David. Now, the tabernacle associated with the ark that had the altar, that was still in Gibeah. That didn't move. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because later, after David's reign, Solomon came in. And when Solomon came in, the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, that he went back to the tabernacle in Gibeah and at the altar there and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. So the tabernacle was still at this time in Gibeah when the ark was moved to the city of Jerusalem. And you know what? Wherever the ark was, the pillar of cloud was there. The pillar of fire was there. It represented the presence and power of Almighty God. And And you know what? The Bible says that Israel was under a relationship with God, and they were under the Word of God as it was written in the law of Moses. And by the way, child of God, if you're a born-again Christian, you are in a relationship to God. And you're not going to change God. He needs to change you. And He's out to change you. You see, God is holy. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? Holy means there's nobody like God. He is unique. Everything else is created, but God's always been here. You say, I don't understand that. Well, yeah, your pea brain isn't big enough to grasp that. But it doesn't change the fact. He's always been here. Everything else is created. He's holy. Holy, holy, holy. And you see, God's holy power and presence was there over the ark, over the mercy seat where the cherubims had their wings to guard the ark of God, where the mercy seat was, where the blood was, and where the presence and power of God was in the midst of Israel, setting them apart from any other nation. And by the way, if you today are a born-again child of God, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and it sets you apart. And the church, where we have born-again believers who've been saved and baptized and united together, you are as a whole the body and temple of God. And so there was the glory of God, but the Bible says that they violated their relationship with God, and they kept violating it, and they worshiped idols, and the Israelite nation kept going against God's word until finally He said, I am going to judge you. And in the days of the prophet Jeremiah, God brought that judgment down upon Israel by sending the Babylonians to invade them and finally burn their temple to the ground in 586 BC. But here's what it said that happened before that. It says in Ezekiel chapter 10 verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. These were living cherubims now. And they were there to usher the glory of God away from the ark. And it says that they stood over. And then it says, then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And it says, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, that's Jerusalem, and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. You see, God was removing His power and His presence away from the ark because He was getting ready to judge that temple. But tradition tells us that before that judgment fell and they burned that temple to the ground, that the Ark of the Covenant was hid in the days of Jeremiah. And I personally believe it's in a place called Jeremiah's Grotto, which is under a place called Gordon's Calvary. When I went to Israel, I saw the site of what the Catholics say is Calvary. And it's all a bunch of Catholic stuff. And I didn't feel it. And then later on, I didn't even know this, but we were going to another place, and I was following the Israeli guide, and all of a sudden, I looked up, and I saw a skull, a rock skull. And I remembered that Calvary is called Golgotha, and it's named after, because it looks like a skull, and my spirit was like, that's it? And that is where, according to history, that the Ark of the Covenant is underneath of Gordon's Calvary, where the skull is, where Jesus, I believe, died. And when there was an earthquake when He died, that His blood dripped down upon the mercy seat, thus saying that the Old Testament is over, that the sacrifices are over, And in 70 AD, God had the city of Jerusalem destroyed and the temple destroyed, as if to say, it's over. It's over. God has now provided a new covenant blessing for us. And now you are to come directly to Jesus Christ. But Ron Wyatt, a friend of Kent Hovind and a guy I've heard his testimony, and he's not the only one, but Ron Wyatt said that he's an archaeologist. He made some great discoveries like the real Mount Sinai. He said he went to Jerusalem, he went to Jeremiah's grotto, and he was allowed to go down there into the Ark of the Covenant. Now, other people have seen it. I believe Rabbi Goetz and other people have seen it. It's been walled off. God's not let the world get it. But he said he saw angels around it. And he was shown the blood that had sprinkled down, a sampling of the blood of Jesus. And he was given the opportunity to take a sample and present it to Israeli doctors. And he testifies that they said it only has the female chromosomes. What's the female chromosome? X or Y? What? They only had the female chromosome. And there was 23, I believe, and one male chromosome. And they said, we've never seen anything like this. Where did you get this blood? And he said, this is the blood of your Messiah. Virgin born. God the Father. And that Ark of the Covenant there in that city. And I want to preach 2 points to you this morning about this. And the name of the message is, you have nothing more important than the glory of God. You have nothing more important than the glory of God. The glory of God is God's presence and power working in your life and through your life. And I want to say the first point is because the removal of it shows God's warnings of judgment are real. God's warnings of judgment are real. God is real. His judgments are real. And go to 1 Samuel chapter 4. I'm just going to read verse 11 firstly. And it says there, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. They were slain. Now, I am saying that our church used to meet up here on Wayne Avenue, just here in North Scranton, just a little bit above us. The church that was there is the same church that moved here, Christian Missionary Alliance. We bought it from them, and then we came here. And I remember we didn't come here directly. From Wayne Avenue, we bought a Presbyterian church on Greenridge Street. And we had been looking for that church, and that church was a growing church, and people were coming into our church. In fact, our church was probably the fastest growing church at that time in northeastern PA, and I was a young preacher. They were coming from churches all over. That building was featured on the news. It was on Channel 22. It was a huge building. We had weddings there. It was a beautiful building. Sat hundreds of people. Pastor's office was amazing and all of that. And we were in that building, and people were coming from all over. But unfortunately, we were not worshiping God the right way. Just like David didn't move the ark the right way, and Uzzah was killed. Just like in Beth Shemesh, people didn't handle the ark the right way. And we had the wrong kind of music in the church services. We had rock and roll music. And we had a Christian rock band. But man, were people coming to this church. And they were just coming from all these other churches. They said, this church is, wow, this is something. They're teaching the Bible. But we left the King James and we were using a modern translation. And the preacher, this preacher was preaching in the early 1980s. Fastest growing church in this area. You know, all growth is not necessarily good. Have you ever seen a dead body of an animal and it bloats up and grows up in the world? And it's growing, but it's not alive. It's not good. Now, I was a saved man. I had the right God, but wrong Bible. Right God, just like David, but the wrong way to worship him and serve him. And it was not right. And God began to deal with me. And I knew it was wrong. And I began to preach against the rock crowd. I had deacons drinking alcohol and people getting drunk in the church who were leaders getting drunk. And I began to preach against it, and one of the guys emptied out his alcohol in front of the church and got rid of his tobacco because he was smoking. He said, "The preacher's right." But one of the leading deacons of the whole thing, he told me before we went on vacation to Florida, he said, "If you keep preaching the way you're preaching, railing against the things you're railing against," he said, "you may not have a job when you get back." And we went down there on vacation. I told my wife, "You know, if I keep this up, I may not be there." But I decided, I'm wrong. I'm not going to go back. I'm going to keep preaching it. And it came to a head. It came to a head in 1984. And it was either me or them. And 23 people left of the leaders of that church and went out of that church. They couldn't take it anymore. And I wouldn't move. And so God's judgment was coming down upon the church. And you know, the ark was the symbol of God's presence and power, but Eli was the leader of the worship at that time, and he was the high priest, and he had two sons named Hophni and Phinehas. And they were not worshiping God the right way. One of the things that they were doing wrong was when the women came to worship God, they would look for the hot chicks and they fornicated with them. And these were married men. And Eli, who was the high priest, he said to the sons who were adult men and they were priests, and he said to them, he said, "You're not doing the right things. I'm hearing about what you're doing. It's not right. It's not right." But you know what? That's not what Eli should have done. You know what he should have done under the word of God? Disciplined them by stoning. And he wasn't willing to do that. You know, when it comes to God, sometimes it's kill or be killed. Kill or be killed. Another thing that made God even madder than that, believe it or not, when the people would come to worship God, the word of God prescribed at that time that they were to take a sacrifice and kill it and take the meat and bring it to the priest. And the priest was to, they were to boil the meat until the fat was boiled out of it and it went up as steam, and that would be for God. God would eat the fat. There's no problem with God eating fat because he can't have heart attacks. But these guys, they wanted the fat. They wanted the whole meat, the priests, Hophni and Phinehas. So they would send their Levite servants to go there. And when these people were worshiping God and they were putting it in and boiling it and saying, "Praise God," they would come in with these three-pronged forks and stab it into the meat and pull it right out. And some of the people were saying, "Well, wait a minute, you got to burn the fat off first. God didn't get his." And they were saying, "Forget that, we got it." That made God really angry. Really angry. He did not like that. You know why? Because they were taking for themselves they were taking for themselves what was meant for God. Boy, it's a serious thing when you take the tithe and you take it for yourself. It's a serious thing when God gives you time and you don't put Him first with your time. It's a serious thing when God gives you certain gifts and you don't use them at all to serve God. And it's a serious thing when preachers have air-conditioned doghouses and jumbo jets and fly all over and just take for themselves and bilk the people of God. That's not good. In fact, the Bible puts it this way in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Do you know one of these priests, sons of Levi, was named Phinehas? Do you know there was a great priest by the name of Phinehas, who was of the line of Eleazar, who was of Aaron, and he was a great priest, but he judged for God, and he even speared a Midianite lady through the belly and an Israelite man through the back because they had come into Israel and were fornicating, and the Israelite man was speared through the back with one spear and the lady through the belly. You can imagine the position, and he speared them, and God said, that guy is a good man. I love that man, Phinehas, and I'm going to bless him. But this Phinehas, God said, I'm going to kill him, and I'm going to kill his brother Hophni. And I'm going to kill Eli, his dad. And he said, I'm going to bring my judgment home. You got a name that you're living but are dead. And there are a lot of churches, they may have a name, although they change their name from Baptist to something else. And they're afraid to have a name a lot of times. Because we got too many Laodicean churches. God has removed his presence and his power in good measure. And in the place of it, you have contemporary music. And in the place of it, you have money and this and that. But it's not going to make up for the presence and power of Almighty God. And so God said that. And so here you have a mother named Hannah. And she gives her little baby up to bring him to worship God in the temple in Shiloh. And when she did that, Eli took him and he became his assistant and servant, and he trained him. And Samuel was trained, and he became a boy about 12 years old. And God spoke to him and he told him at night, he said, I'm going to kill Eli. I'm going to kill his sons. And their sons will not have any child that will prosper. I'm going to remove the priesthood from them. And Samuel didn't want to tell Eli. And Eli said, tell me what God told you, boy. He said, he's going to kill you. He said, that's the Lord. He's doing the right thing. That's the Lord. He knew, but he repented too late. I'm glad I repented, and I haven't gone back. I don't intend to go back. And this morning, God is holy. And I remember reading this back in the 1980s where God had told Samuel, he said, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. 1 Samuel 3:10 and verse 12. And that brought down the judgment of God. And I remember hearing that and knowing that God was going to bring his judgment down upon my church and upon people in the church who would not repent. And he did. I remember they went to a house and had church there. They had all money and they had offerings. We had all the bills. They had all the money. And all that money was coming in, and they were just doing great. And they said, we're the real Scranton Revival Baptist Church. And it wasn't too long, the man who gave them the house, who was a member of the church, that his wife cheated on him, and he took a gun and shot himself dead in that house. That whole thing broke up. Another person involved, their little boy, was killed at a Christian camp by a truck. We went to the funeral. They were screaming and crying, hugging us. The judgment of God came down, and ears tingled. God is real. We don't play with God. We're having the Lord's table tonight. You say there's no room for judgment in the church. You're full of soup. We're having the Lord's table tonight. And it's for members of the local New Testament church. And the Bible says, yes, we should take the Lord's table, but we should first examine ourselves. And if we're in sin, we need to repent of that sin. And the Bible says that's called judging yourself. That's where judgment begins. The Bible says judgment first begins in the house of the Lord, and it begins with you judging yourself. You say, how can I judge myself? Just look in the mirror of the book right here, and it will show you where you're doing wrong. Listen to the preaching of the book, and the Spirit of God will take the Word of God, and it will show you where you're going wrong and what you're doing wrong. It will do that in the book of God. And so Eli wouldn't do it. And so God said, it's too late for you. There's going to be judgment that's going to fall. And by the way, in the local church, if a person will not judge themselves, the Bible says God will step in. But he said, first of all, there needs to be a spiritual brother or sister that can go to that person and say, you are going against God. You are going against the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's judgment for this, and you need to repent. And if they don't repent, they need to take one or two with them, that every word would be established, and see if that person will repent. And if that doesn't work, they're to go to the church, and the church is to vote them on church discipline. Have you ever heard of that? It's judgment on God's people so that they'll repent and get right with God. And God will forgive and bless that church that does that. And so we have the Lord's table tonight. And I am saying, if we don't do those kinds of things, and if we don't have any discernment, any judgment going on in the home and in the church, then you're going to lose the sense of God's presence and God's power. And the Bible says many are sick, many are weak in your church, and many are dead or are sleeping. In other words, their lives have been taken. Their lives have been shortened because they didn't judge themselves and the church didn't help to judge. And so I'm saying this morning, my first point is you have nothing more important than the glory of God, because the removal of it shows God's warnings of judgment are real. God warns us so that we'll repent and receive a blessing. How you need to realize that today. If you're a child of God, if you have practices that you know are against the Word of God, such as fornication, such as alcohol abuse, and so forth, you need to repent and turn from it. And Eli didn't do it, and he suffered for it, and his family suffered for it. And in fact, he came from the priesthood of Eleazar, but God removed the priesthood from Eleazar, the son of Aaron, and gave it to the other son of Aaron, Ithamar. And that's going to go on into the kingdom. You can lose rewards. You have nothing more important than the glory of God, because the removal of it shows God's warnings of judgment are real. Number two, because the removal of it shows God's execution of judgment is real. We've been looking at 1 Samuel 4, and now let's look at verse 12. It says there in verse 12, "And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head." Now, you know something happened bad. And it says in verse 13, "And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God." Hey, would to God that people tremble for the ark of God. Because that represents God's presence and power. It's just sad that it was too late for Eli at this point. Now he's trembling for the ark of God. "And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, 'What meaneth the noise of this tumult?' And the man came in hastily and told Eli." It says, "Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see." Probably had cataracts. You know what? His eyes were dim spiritually. He could not see either. You know what? If you start to ignore God's word and God's warnings and the preaching, and you say, "I don't need the altar. I don't want to hear that pastor ranting and raving up there. I don't need to hear this. I am bigger than this." Then listen to me. You're going to lose discernment. And you're going to begin to be like worldly people who are not even saved. You're not going to have the discernment and the eyesight spiritually that you need to have. And so it says that his eyesight was bad. And look at verse 16. It says, "And the man said unto Eli, 'I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army.' And he said, 'What is there done, my son?'" Now he's going to see God wasn't playing games. And it says, "And the messenger answered and said, 'Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark is taken.'" There's nothing more important than that. The ark is taken. You and I can die. But the worst thing is when the presence and power of God is taken away. And I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about losing God's blessing. I'm talking about losing God's working in and through your life. And it says, "And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that Eli," it says, "that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died." It says, "For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. You know, 40 is a number of testing. He failed the test. Do you notice there it says he was an old man and heavy, and that's why his neck broke? I don't think if Brother Joe fell, his neck would break. He'd probably fly. He's light. But he was an old man and heavy. You know why he was old and heavy? Because when his sons went in there and stabbed that meat, they gave it to the dad too. And the dad ate it, and he was fat and happy. He was too fat and happy, listen to me, to bring judgment down upon his sons. He was too fat and happy so as to retain the blessing of God. Boy, I've seen churches, and I just heard about a great church in Texas that had the glory of God and the power of God, and now it's been taken over, and the name Baptist has been removed from it. And they deny what the father, who was the pastor, stood for. The son took it over and deny what he stood for. And God's removing the blessing. Brother Morgan was here from a church in Tennessee pastored by the great Lee Robertson. What a place. That church is now an astonishment. They left Lee Robertson and his teaching and preaching and did it their way. And God removed his glory, his blessing, his power. Oh, I want to tell you, we left that old worldly junk, got rid of that rock music, got rid of that modern Bible, got rid of all of that alcohol junk, and God blessed us. There is the presence and power of God. You know, Pentecost was its own advertisement when God, the Holy Spirit, descended on that first day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. People heard about it. The Bible said it was noised abroad, and they came there to find out what was going on. That's what we need today. When Billy Sunday came to Scranton, the Scranton Times printed up his sermons and they said what was going on in his meetings because God showed up. That's what we need today. And I'm just saying that we need that in our church at this time. Now, I want you to notice now, verse 19, as we bring this down to the end, look what it says. And his daughter-in-law, that's the priest Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, same thing, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. Why? Because there's something more important than her having a son. What was it? And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband." And here's the repetition once again. And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark is taken." Do you know what set Israel apart from every other nation in the world? It was the glorious power and presence of God, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And when that was lost because they left the Holy Bible, that was the worst thing that could happen to them, because now they're just like everybody else. And what we need is to be holy, because God is holy. God says if you're saved, he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," teenager. Don't you let boys kiss you until you get to the altar and you kiss in holy matrimony. Don't you dress and show off your nakedness, showing your top and showing your thighs, because you're supposed to dress holy. God will remove his influence. He's reluctant. He was reluctant to do it with Israel. He removed a little bit as if to wait for them to repent. And then he removed to the top of the mountain as if to wait for them to repent. And finally he removed from the city altogether and brought the judgment down. But because the removal of the glory of God, it shows that God's execution of judgment is real. And here you had this girl, this wife of the high priest, having the baby. And she named the baby Ichabod. I remember preaching in the Green Ridge Building in 1984, and I preached a message called Who is on the Lord's Side? You remember that in Israel when Moses was up on the mountain, and what did the people do? They made a golden calf, and when they had the golden calf, they were worshiping God through an idol, and they started partying. They got into fornication. They got into dancing, and our church was doing dancing and all of that. Instead of going to an evening service, they were going to dancing. I saw people getting drunk. I saw it all. And I said, my, oh, my. And I preached and I said, you need to repent. You need to get it right. And I said, who is on the Lord's side? And Moses, when he came down off the mountain with Joshua and he saw the partying and he saw the dancing and he heard the music, the rock music, the Canaanite music, he heard that. And he came down off the mountain and he took that golden calf and he ground it up and he put it in the water and he said, drink it. And he cried out and he said, who's on the Lord's side? And you know who came over to him? All the Levites. All the Levites. And he said, now go kill those people. Go kill those people that are doing that. And they were their own brothers and family members. Now, God doesn't tell us to kill people in the New Testament, but he does tell us to take a stand. He does tell us to take the sword of the Spirit and to plunge it into hearts. And he does tell us to practice confrontation and take a stand in your family. And in your church and in your community. And so I said that. And I said to the church, I said, if we don't make a stand right now, the name of this church is no longer Scranton Revival Baptist Church. I said, the name is being changed to Ichabod Baptist Church. You know what Ichabod means? It was what she named her child before she died. The glory is departed. It's gone. Parents, you need the glory of God in your home. We need the glory of God. You know the best thing we can do for this country? I thank God for what's going on in our elections and all of that. But God will not save this country for that reason. He'll save it because of separated, holy church members that are way on the right wing of the world. They're God's way. And that's what I want. That's my emphasis. And so that's the most important thing. And let me conclude by just simply saying to you these words. You should have nothing more important in your family, nothing more important in your personal life, nothing more important in this church than the glory of God, because the removal of it shows these warnings in the Bible about God judging, the lack of it are real, and because the execution of God's judgments are real today just as they ever were. And I believe our country was very close, but there were some people that were living a holy life, that were praying, and God said, I hear you. Now, you're going to leave that? You're going to go away from that? Don't do it. There's nothing more important than the glory of God. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed. We've been talking about there's nothing more important in your life than the glory of God. And it says judgment must begin at the house of God. I'm wondering today, you say, I'm a professing child of God. I profess to know Jesus Christ and to have believed upon him and his blood to save me. But Pastor, there's something wrong in my life, or things wrong in my life. You say, what is it? The thing that God's been convicting you about while I've been preaching. the thing that you've been thinking about while I'm preaching. And I wonder if you're a child of God and you say, Pastor, there's some things I need to get rid of and I need to get right with God today so the glory of God will shine through my life once again. It's not been right. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your right hand? Just hold it up. I'll see it and I'll pray for you. Amen. I appreciate your honesty. Amen. I appreciate